Happy Mammoth, the zero-compromise company behind Hormone Harmony, uses only clinically proven ingredients. No GMOs, fillers, or junk. Just pure, effective support. And get this, over 2.4 million women worldwide have rediscovered their vitality with Happy Mammoth. In a survey of 1,831 women, the results spoke volumes. 86% noticed easier weight management alongside a healthy lifestyle. 77% felt improvements in mood and well-being. And 100% said they finally felt like themselves again. Plus, it's backed by over 50,000 glowing reviews praising deeper sleep, calmness, and renewed energy. Ready to feel your harmonious best? For a limited time, get 15% off your first order of Hormone Harmony at happymammoth.com. Just enter code POSITIVE at checkout. Try it risk-free and join the millions who've reclaimed their spark. Visit happymammoth.com and use code POSITIVE today. Your journey to feeling balanced starts now.
Coverage varies by plan. View contracts and exclusions at endurancewarranty.com.
If you're driving a car or truck with an expired warranty and suddenly lost your transmission or needed a full engine repair, would a $4,000 repair bill leave you stranded? I'm Danica Patrick. Don't get caught off guard with a vehicle breakdown. Choose the company I trust, Endurance. No matter the mileage, if your vehicle is less than 20 years old, Endurance offers comprehensive auto protection plans for any budget. Protection on the drivetrain, electrical, transmission, AC, and more. Plus, benefits like 24/7 roadside assistance and rental car reimbursement on any plan. Endurance handles everything from making the claim through the repair process to paying the certified mechanic of your choice. Don't get caught off guard with a vehicle breakdown. Act now and get one full year of elite benefits, a $2,000 value, free.
Visit endurancewarranty.com for your fast free quote today. That's endurancewarranty.com.
When it comes to Judgment Day, there will be two groups of people. And I want you to notice this rule of two. There are the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 32 to 33 says, "All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left." The sheep will be on Jesus' right hand, and they are blessed by God and will receive eternal life. But you see, the goats on Jesus' left hand are cursed with eternal hellfire. Another separation is to do with Judgment Day itself. Once again, we see this rule of two. There are two end-time judgments of which the Bible speaks, the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment Seat of Christ. For the Great White Throne Judgment, only lost people appear at that judgment. Everyone there is cast into the lake of fire. The judgment is to determine their degree of punishment. This judgment is detailed in Revelation 20. And then there is the Judgment Seat of Christ, which is detailed in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Only Christians will appear at this judgment. It is a judgment to determine eternal rewards or the loss of them. It has nothing to do with determining salvation. Now, I could go on and give you more examples of this rule of two in the Bible. Those who are on the broad road, living however they like, versus those who walk on the narrow road and live their lives for the glory of Christ. There are those who will fulfill the prophecy given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, which details that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and so forth. And then there are those who will fulfill the prophecy given to us in Acts 2, verse 17, which says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, in this video, I want to talk to you, or rather warn you about, the danger of falling into the wrong category. God wants everyone to be saved, but the reality presented to us in the Bible is that not everyone will be saved. And I want to warn you about the type of person, the type of character, that will not be saved. The first group is the most obvious. These are the unbelievers. Those who do not believe in the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible explicitly states that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way through to the Father except through Him. On the cross, Jesus was there, and there were two criminals on either side of Him. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." One criminal believed in Jesus, and he went to heaven to be with the Lord. The other was an unbeliever, and we can only assume, based on the information we have, that he was not saved. Nothing else can save a person. Not intelligence, power, money, good looks, or even family or friends. We are saved only by the blood of Jesus, and his death on the cross paid for our sins. The second group of people who will not be saved are those who commit the unpardonable sin, those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Pharisees and Sadducees knew, deep in their hearts, they knew Jesus was from God and that his miraculous power was from the Holy Spirit. Yet they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, they called the Holy Spirit a fraud. They consistently put Jesus' power to the test and questioned his authority, despite witnessing his amazing works. This is what blaspheming the Holy Spirit looks and sounds like. Jesus specifically mentioned this unforgivable sin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, saying, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." The definition of blasphemy, when looked up in the dictionary, is the action or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. Profane talk. So why does Jesus say blasphemy can be forgiven in any form except for when it is directed at the Holy Spirit? The next verse gives us some context and clarification. In verse 32 he says, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." That might be confusing to some. Why is blasphemy against the Spirit worse than blaspheming the Son? Jesus makes it clear that the unforgivable blasphemy he is referring to isn't just saying something mean about God. It's not simply mocking or talking disrespectfully about the Son. Although this is definitely still a sin, one can repent from it completely and God will forgive the sinner. The blasphemy against the Spirit isn't simply a bad thought or word. It is the active rejection of the Holy Spirit, his message. The third group is the people who have a form of godliness, the hypocrites. Envision a person who puts on an act while in public. They pray the loudest. They raise their hands the highest. They sing with so much passion, but when in private, they live a different life behind closed doors. In Matthew 23, Jesus confronted the religious leaders' hypocrisy, denouncing their outward righteousness while neglecting justice, mercy, and humility. Just as the hypocrite's actions betray their true heart, God despises hypocrisy that contradicts genuine faith. Jesus told this parable about a Pharisee who was proud and had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else.
Save big at Menards and prepare for the summer heat with a new air conditioner from Denali Air. Quickly and efficiently cool your spaces with auto and eco modes to maximize performance and save on energy costs. Cool your space from anywhere in the room with three cooling speeds and a remote control. Save big money on Denali Air air conditioners. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals happening this week. Save big money
at Menards. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'd like to tell you today that Jesus Christ can see. He can see right through the facades. He can see beyond your actions and right into your intentions and motives. We may not be a Pharisee or a scribe, but here's what we all have in common. We're all private people, and we all don't like to announce to the world what we're really like inside. We have secrets. People have secrets. Secret thoughts, secret intentions, secret motives, and most of the time, secrets and sins go together as a pair. Is your public life matching up to your private life? Or are you one person when there's an audience, but someone else when you're alone? I believe that we all must be aware of becoming self-righteous. A self-righteous person will appear to be morally superior than others in order to hide their own struggles. A self-righteous person will strive to make others believe that they are a good Christian, a strong Christian, when in reality, they are simply seeking the applause of man. The fourth and final group of people who cannot be saved are those with a hardened heart. What does it mean to have a hardened heart? It means spiritual blindness. It means insensitivity toward God's beauty and glory. It means chasing after our own desires instead of the things of God. What are some of the practical things that show when someone's heart has been hardened? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19 sums this up perfectly, saying, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among brethren." When someone's heart has become cold and hard, they will not turn away from such things. They will continue to be proud, to lie, to run to evil, and so on. One of the clearest and most powerful verses in the Bible can be found in 1 John 2, verse 6. The Word of God says, "Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." I don't think the Bible can be any clearer here. Anyone who claims to be a Christian must walk and conduct themselves as Christ. We ought to be imitators of Christ in every way possible. And this means we need to strive to be as prayerful as Jesus was when he walked on this earth. We should strive to be as loving and merciful as Jesus was on this earth. We should fight to be about our Father's business. We should fight to do God's will. And so, dear friend, our heart's cry should be, "Lord, I want to walk like you did. Teach me how to love like you did. Teach me how to be obedient, just like you were. Teach me how to be forgiving, just like you were. And of course, teach me how to pray like you did." You see, God couldn't care less about our outward appearance, whether it's clothing or public image. He is concerned with our heart, and he is the only one who can truly judge us. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says this, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." We see ourselves as pure, but God is the one who weighs the truth. We could never accurately judge ourselves. However, we can identify when someone else is not what they claim to be. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus warns us to "beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In the next verse, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Recognizing someone else's fruits is not the same as judgment. We wrongfully cast judgment when we think we can determine someone else's heart. Recognizing fruits, however, is examining someone's actions and determining if they are godly or otherwise. This is not judgment. Rather, it is exercising caution in who we trust.
The Bible says in James 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The Bible here is saying, prove yourselves to be people who put the word of God in practice. Prove that you obey God's principles, His instructions, and His precepts. Prove that you're not merely listeners who hear the word, but fail to internalize its meaning. Prove that you're not just listeners who hear the word, even know the word, but fail to do the word. And the last couple of words in this verse are interesting because the Bible is telling us that if you do this, if you hear the word but fail to do the word, then you are actually deceiving yourself. You are deluding yourselves. It's not the devil deceiving you. No, you deceive yourself should you hear the word but fail to act on it. We always think that deception comes from Satan, from the Antichrist, from some demonic false teacher. But something as simple as knowing God's word but failing to do it, that is an act of deception towards yourself. Because how can you claim to love Christ but fail to obey Him? How can you say you are a Christian striving to be Christ-like but yet fail to bow the knee, to bow your will and obey Him? The Amplified translation for James 1, verses 22 through 24 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like." Are you using God's word as a lamp to your feet? Are you obeying God's word and putting it into practice? I do not believe that anyone can be a doer of God's word without being challenged by it. God's word has to challenge you. And it will challenge you when you really try and put it into action.
Some people are simply hard to trust in this world. I'm sure if you thought about it, you could think of a few people who you don't trust. Maybe it's a parent who hurt you in an unimaginable way. It could be a friend who manipulated and used you. Possibly it's a coworker who tends to lie to get their way. All of these people are hard to trust. However, what if I told you there was one person who is harder to trust than any of those people? Well, there is. And the truth is, this one person that's near enough impossible to trust is you. And that's my message today. Never trust yourself. Your heart cannot be trusted outside of the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. God made everything good. This includes the human mind and heart. However, due to the fall, we all have a sinful nature. This makes it hard to trust your heart and mind, and it needs to be fixed. The Bible reminds us of this over and over again whenever it speaks of the state of our heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Also, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The world will tell you to trust your heart, follow where your heart leads. However, that cannot be farther from the truth. You'd be a fool to trust your sinful nature. Allow me to give you an illustration that will help put my point across. There was a man who was fond of alcohol. He was a functioning alcoholic, meaning that you'd never know that he was an alcoholic. However, every time he walked into a bar, he knew he would get drunk. One morning after waking up extremely hungover after a drunken stupor, he was filled with shame and regret. He told himself he'd never do that again. A few nights later, he was sitting at home thinking about the promise he had made to himself. He He then told himself if he went to the bar that night, he would not drink. He was just going to hang out with his friends. As soon as he walked in that night, he knew he was getting drunk. This cycle repeated itself over and over again. He would promise himself this is the last time. He'd be sober after this, but after a little while, he was back again. He was drinking again. Now, this is a real situation that plays out time and time again in our wicked hearts. It may involve alcohol, lust, sexual sin, or anger. Whatever the sin may be, we tell ourselves we will never sin a certain way again. Due to that, we put ourselves back into the same situation because our heart tells us we will not give in. However, our hearts cannot be trusted, and we do end up giving in to the very sin we promised never to do again. Another way that we deceive ourselves is by making excuses and compromising. We'll tell ourselves something like, it's a guilty pleasure, or it's only a white lie. We tell a tiny lie to make our conscience feel at ease. However, a white lie is still a lie. Calling a sin a guilty pleasure doesn't hide the fact that it's still sin. Our wicked hearts can trick us over and over again. The heart will also say, God will forgive me, so it's okay to sin. While it is true that in Christ we have forgiveness, we should not try to take advantage of that forgiveness. The end goal of our hearts is to get us to sin. So does that leave us helpless without any help in the world? That is also a lie that the heart will tell. However, there is hope that our hearts can be changed. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet. In this scripture, he's telling the people of God that there will be a day when God will change their evil, wicked hearts under a new covenant. At that point, they had hearts of stone. When you squeeze a stone, it cannot be changed or molded. No matter how hard you try, you cannot change a stone with your bare hands. However, under the new covenant, the people of God will receive a heart of flesh. Try pinching your arm. Your flesh can be moved and changed. What God is telling his people is that there will be a new covenant in which God will give them new, clean hearts that are not evil and full of sin. Well, that new covenant came. It came through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth even though he was God. He was born a man, but not with a heart of stone. He had a heart of flesh. Where we all fail and give in to evil desires, he never did. Though he never sinned, he was treated as if he did. He was hung on a cross and his blood dripped to the ground. He took the punishment for our sin and rose from the grave. He defeated death, sin, and Satan. Now those who trust in the blood of Christ are purified. They receive a new heart of flesh that can be shaped into the image of God. This new heart is made of the very Word of God. It's only God's Word that we can trust. It's only Jesus that we can trust. Never should we try to trust in our own hearts. You may find yourself constantly giving in to the evil desires of your mind and heart. It may satisfy you for a while, but the truth is that satisfaction will run out. That satisfaction may run out on earth when you experience every earthly pleasure that you want. It may take a lifetime, but in the end, when you stand before God and take account of your life, that satisfaction will be gone. God is calling you to Him at this very moment. He's not telling you to trust your heart as others will do, but to trust Him. While your evil heart changes constantly, God never will. He is willing to change your heart, but you must come to Him.
Habitual sin is dangerous. Even the Apostle Paul seems to have been caught in a cycle something like this. In Romans, he almost cries out aloud in frustration. He says, "The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I'm a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." And that's Paul, who in the same chapter tells us that he delights in God's law. Resisting temptation is not easy. It's not a simple matter of willpower. We need more than willpower to resist temptation. And God provides us with exactly what we need to do. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He wrote, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So the question is, are you repeating a sin you desperately want to be rid of? Are you stuck in a cycle of sin? Only Jesus has the power to break you out from that cycle of sin. Only the blood of Jesus can set you free from the bondage of sin.
The devil has infiltrated and embedded himself into so many things in society. He's blended right in to such an extent that people no longer see the sin in what many may consider to be normal. People no longer see the parading of sexual immorality in movies and music today. People no longer see the sin in how the world encourages and fosters the spirit of pride and the pursuit of things, of money and power. Sin has become accepted as the norm. It doesn't even shock us anymore to see sexual immorality on screen or to hear music that blasphemes. The devil has managed to embed himself and blend into society. He's normalized the things that lead us to sin. And the thing is, the devil cunningly presents these things before our eyes so frequently that it almost desensitizes us. It becomes normal to see sexual immorality on the screen and on social media. It's become normal to pursue money and material things. However, what is normal to the world tends to go hand in hand with what is sin. The Amplified Translation of Romans 12, verse 2 gives a detailed account of what we need as children of God. The Bible says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you." In other words, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Don't allow this world to mold you in its own image. The key for us as believers is that we are to be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit.
Doing what's wrong can deceptively appear rewarding or pleasurable. After all, Satan is walking around like an angel of light. He makes sin attractive, but in the end, sin is deadly and rotten. David prayed that God would help him face this and say no to sin. The Apostle James also said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." In other words, say no to the devil enough times and he will flee. Sin almost always begins in the mind, and that is exactly where you should be saying no. So pray that God would give you the grace to say no when the tempter reminds us how delicious his offerings are. Of course, the Apostle Paul says the same thing as King David. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I encourage you to walk with God. Walk with well-chosen friends. Don't ever take the first small step to sin. Say no when the devil tries to entice you with the pleasures of sin.
You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.